Guys, it's good to be here. It's nice to see you all. You know, I spend all week preparing these things, hoping you guys are going to show up. So today we're going to talk about waiting. And it's born out of what Timo was talking about earlier. It's born out of, and you can turn me down a little bit at the back there because I don't need to quite boom like that. The technology is not working. Okay, Joy, the clicker is not working, so you're going to have to keep up with me. So if you want to go forward. Please pause for technical difficulties. There we are. Excellent. That's what I wanted to bring up. As Timo was talking about earlier, we're going to enter into Advent season next week. Quick poll, how many of you actually know what Advent is? Okay, I won't drag any of you up here to check, but Advent is probably one of my favorite seasons of the year. Probably comes out of the fact that in my house, Christmas is the holiday. Like, if you come near our house at Christmas, Joy will tell you it's decked out. There is decorations everywhere. There's a tree. We go all out for Christmas. There's lights in the front yard. When I was growing up, Christmas was the holiday. And so you expected it. You waited for it. You know, as the days started getting colder and the nights longer, you waited for Christmas. And so when Advent came, when the candles were finally on the table over there, you were excited for it because it meant we were counting down to Christmas. Advent is all about that countdown. The word Advent in Latin literally means a coming. And the idea was that even in the early church, they got busy. They got tired. They got tied up with family and other things, and they stopped preparing for Christmas. It became another day where we stopped for a day, and that's it. And so what they did is they introduced this period leading up to it, much like Lent leads up to Easter, and we'll talk about that another time, that we prepared our hearts for it, that we began to get ready for the coming King, and that we were reminded again of the wait that had come before. Next Sunday, I'll have the candles on the table, and we'll walk through the themes. As each Sunday, we light a candle. We talk about the themes of Christmas. They change from year to year and from tradition to tradition. Sometimes the candles represent hope, peace, joy, and love. Sometimes they represent the figures of the Christmas story, the prophets, the shepherds, the angels. They can vary in meaning and direction. This year we're going to follow a specific one, but we'll talk more about that next week. But it's this idea that every week we take this time and we begin to pause and think about the fact that we're waiting for the coming one, that he came once, but he comes again. You know, waiting is kind of inherent in life. How many of you have ever waited for something? You know, if you were on my Facebook earlier this week or on certain people's Facebook, I was getting pictures from some of my friends. They were waiting for the new Pokemon game, for Sun and Moon to come out. In fact, one of them, who is a little crazy as far as I'm concerned, actually lined up for 6 hours in front of EB Games so that she could have it at midnight on release day. Yeah, she got lots of time on her hands, Kirsty. But we get excited for these things. We wait for them. Waiting is inherent. In the passage from today, Isaiah has talked about waiting. And he's talked about waiting coming to an end. What we don't realize is that this passage was written before the waiting ever began. Isaiah writes this. And if you read the passage before it, he writes about God condemning them to exile. He writes about it before the exile ever begins. And yet he also then writes a passage saying, but the exile will end. Now, what he doesn't know is that exile will last for 500 years. So when you look at your Bibles, and I do this sometimes, you know, you go from Amos to Mike or to Matthew's gospel, you flip that page and you're like, oh, you just go between the two. What we don't think about is the fact that there's 500 years in there of silence, of living in exile under foreign governments, of waiting for the Messiah, of waiting for the appointed time. We'll talk a little bit later some Sunday maybe about the fact that the prophecies actually point to the time. And it's not a surprise then when Herod is asking the Jewish wise men, you know, where will the Messiah be born, that they can answer him immediately, because they would have been waiting. The time would come. But we wait in our own lives too. We wait for things, we wait for people, video games, summer vacation, winter break for a lot of you, you're ready. In my life, I've waited for things. So, you know, one of the ones I talk about sometimes when I talk about waiting is I waited a year to get married. You know, I knew it was going to happen. Joy had said yes. You know, but I waited. And as we waited, sometimes with waiting goes another thing, and that thing is preparation. As you wait, you prepare for what's coming. You know, if it's a new video game, maybe you read the strategy guides and you learn how to play the game. If it's a new book, maybe you read some other books by that author again so that you know the backstory. For myself, when I was waiting to get married to Joy, one of the things I had to do was prepare for her to move in. So, you know, we had to go through my closet and remove a bunch of my clothes so that there were room for her clothes. And we had to go through my bookshelves and I had, you know, figure out what we had doubles of so there was room for her books. You know, and then we had to go through the second closet and empty that out so there was a place to put her shoes. Boys, just so you know, girls have lots of shoes. Never question them on it. I have the scars. I'll show you later. But, you know, we prepare. And one of the other things I had to do was I had to go and I had to buy a... And you can go to the next slide, hon. Go ahead. I had to go out and I had to buy a whole bunch of those for my house. You guys got any of those at home?
Yes.
Yeah. See, in my house, everybody's like 5'10". We didn't need any. But when Joy moved in, strangely, watching her jump from the top shelf was, you know, amusing but kind of annoying for her. So we had to go buy some step stools. But you prepare. You set up the way. You begin those moments and those ways of setting yourself up, of anticipating what's coming. In the same way, Advent is a season where we prepare our hearts. We begin to reflect again. On what matters. On why that car alarm is going off in the middle of my sermon. But we begin to reflect again on Jesus. On are we ready? Are we ready for the King to come to us? Do we recognize that he already came to us? That so much has gone on. The way has been cleared. Isaiah here reads this passage and he says to Israel, comfort my people. Tell them that I've forgiven their sins. That their time of exile and their time of warfare is at an end. That I come with peace. That I've doubled their portion. God says, and through Isaiah, the time comes when I'll forgive you. And in fact, 500 years later, a man comes along, Jesus. He's born, he lives his life, and he dies on a cross to forgive his people. The message comes true that God brings back and removes the iniquity of his people. Isaiah goes to this next passage, though. He goes, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For Israel, one of the prevailing notions of the exile was that God had left the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where God dwelled in the temple. Literally, when Jerusalem is set up and when the temple is built, the Old Testament tells us that there's this visible manifestation of God's glory that settles on it. And they watch it from all of Israel. God lives in the temple in their minds. And one of the earlier prophets has said, you know, I'm so fed up with you guys right now and your sins that I'm leaving. You know, it's like when you have a fight with your spouse and they go, you know what, I'm going for a walk. And there's actually this visual image of God getting up and leaving the temple of his glory, going out into the desert. And Isaiah goes, that time will come to an end. There will be a time when the glory of God comes back, when God marches back into Jerusalem. And in fact, we find these words echoed by John the Baptist. As Jesus comes into his ministry, we find him in the desert crying out, prepare a way for the Lord. The kingdom of God is here. But notice what Isaiah says. He says, wait for it. God's coming. He will return to his people. He'll forgive their sins. But he also says, but prepare for it. So he says, make straight a desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of our Lord has spoken. For Israel, this is a unique idea that everyone will see God when he comes back. And in fact, we find in Jesus it's true. As Jesus' time ends, he ascends into the heaven. His disciples not only go back to Israel, to God's people, but they go out to the four corners of the earth. And all are witness to the glory of God. But Isaiah says you need to prepare. Okay, that's starting to get really annoying, by the way. Isaiah says you need to prepare. You need to prepare this highway. And in our own lives, we need to prepare. We need to take those times where we think, am I ready? Am I examining myself? Am I preparing the way for God's glory to be seen in my life? For God to dwell in me? We need to think about what that means. What does it mean to prepare that way? Well, I've got some ideas. Pastors usually do, right? You know, usually we've got some ideas about these things. And the next couple of slides will detail those, but I'm just going to talk and trust that Joy will bring them up behind me. But Isaiah gives us some ideas in this passage. What does it mean to prepare the way? Well, the first thing he says is something we need to recognize, which is that preparing the way begins in the desert. Notice that Isaiah doesn't say God's coming out of another city. Notice he doesn't say he's coming out of the valley where it's ruined the ice. Notice he doesn't say he's coming from anywhere else. He's coming from the desert. Now, for Israel, the desert has a lot of meaning. Pop Old Testament quiz. The desert for Israel. Where did they spend 40 years again wandering in exile? In the desert. Where does God send them to whenever they're in trouble? Out into the desert. Where does Jesus go when he wants to spend time alone for 3 days being tempted by the devil? He goes out into the desert. The desert for Israel is a place where you go for exile. You go when things are bad. It represents not a good time. Anyone who's been in a desert knows that that's a pretty accurate representation. The desert is not a fun place, especially if you're not prepared for it. And so Isaiah says God is coming back from the desert. Recognize that the road that God is asking you to build often begins for yourself in the desert, in a place where you're laid low, in a place where you're not feeling great, in a time of brokenness, a time where you feel isolated and alone. Often those are the hardest times to listen to God, to recognize that God is coming to us. But they're also the times when we get to display God's glory. So recognize that. But the road often begins in the desert. Now, Isaiah begins to talk about this road, and he says some interesting things. He basically lays out a road maintenance manual. And the question is, what kind of road is it? Now, if you read some passages, it really doesn't say, but if you dig deeper into the Hebrew of this text, you find out that he talks about a very specific type of road. And it's translated in my version as highway. The idea being that there were roads that were kind of, you know, like footpaths that people walked. And then there were larger sort of paved, sort of, well, not really paved, but beaten down, really maintained roads that were designed actually for warfare. They were designed for chariots and horses to run over so that troops could travel quickly between places. If you read old texts, you know that the entirety of the Roman world and the entirety of the peace of the Roman world was built on the fact that there were roads. That the Romans could move an army anywhere in their empire very quickly because they had good roads. And here Isaiah says this is one of those roads. It's a good road. It's a highway. So I've got a road up there. This is a little bit of a rough road through the desert. You can picture these types of roads. You've probably driven these types of road. Near my house recently, they've been doing construction. And, you know, you don't think about it much. You drive your normal routes. And one Sunday, as Joy and I were coming to church, we turned onto one of our normal streets where they were doing construction. And the next thing you know, all I heard was Joy from beside me going, "This is not fun." Because the road all of a sudden turned into like potholes and bumpy. It's that type of road. It's not a road really fit for royalty. Think about that for a minute. You know, William and Kate were just here. The prince and princess. Imagine if I told you, "Hey, guess what, guys? Will and Kate are coming over for tea this afternoon. And they're coming to your house." Would you probably clean? And if you had control over the road, you'd probably clear it, wouldn't you? You'd probably make sure there were no distractions. You'd probably make it look a little bit like the second picture I've got there. That's a nice road. That's a road through the desert I want to drive on. A little bit better than the other one. Here, Isaiah says, prepare the road. Make it a highway. That involves certain things. As I said, it involves understanding that the road starts in the desert. But Isaiah goes on from there. The next thing he talks about is make the high places low. Now, this is Vancouver. This is BC. We understand that a little bit. How many of you have ever driven up through the Okanagan? Up through the prairie, you know, towards the prairies. You ever been through those mountain passes, through those tunnels? They had to make the high places low. They had to make the road smooth. Here Isaiah says the same thing. He says, as you're preparing the way in your life, you're going to have to look at the places where you're awfully proud of yourself, and you're going to have to bring them down a little bit. Our pride hinders us sometimes. We look at ourselves and we go, "I'm so great. I don't need God. I got this covered on my own. I'm awesome." It's a lie. You know, it's true. We're great people. We can do great things. But when we look at ourselves in the mirror, it's important to realize, too, we don't got it covered on our own. We can't handle our own sin issues. We need God for that. I think I've got a bullet point of these one time, if you want to keep going. Yeah, you can go to the next one. And the next one after that, too. The other thing he says is we need to build up the areas that are lying low. He says every low area will be raised up. Again, this is something that people who build roads know. When you hit an area that's a little bit lower, you've got to build it up. And in our own lives, we need to do that. We need to look at the areas where we're weak, where we're not good. And we need to work on strengthening them and building them up. As we prepare the way for God, we need to look at our lives and go, "You know, I don't spend an awful lot of time praying. How am I supposed to have a relationship with God when I never talk to Him?" We need to look at our lives and go, "You know, I don't know the Bible. You know, this is the story of God, and yet I've never really studied it. You know, I'm not committed to my church. You know, I'm not involved with the community." We need to look at those and go, "These are weaknesses in my life, and I need to build them up. I need to fill them in to make the way for God better." So we recognize those weaknesses as we work on them. We prepare the way for God. Finally, he says this, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Again, it's a little bit tricky to understand what he's saying in the English, but when you read the Hebrew, what he's talking about is clearing the road, removing the obstructions. So have you ever been on that type of road? Again, I drive a lot. Those of you who know where I live know that I drive a lot. It's about a 35, 40-minute drive for me to come in and out from the church. It's even farther if I want to go to Richmond or Vancouver. And I drive a lot the other way. Joy and I, over the last number of years, have had a number of friends move out to Chilliwack and Cloverdale and beyond for housing. And so we drive out that way quite often. And as you drive, you encounter obstructions on the road. Things that have been dropped, things that have been put places. A number of years ago at Christmas time, was at my parents' place, and there was a knock at the door, and it was one of my dad's better friends. And he said, hey, I don't want to bother you guys, but I just need somewhere to put my car until tomorrow morning. And he said, well, that's really weird. You only live 20 minutes from here. Why do you want to park your car here? And he said, well, I can't drive it. Okay, but why can't you drive your car? And he said, well, you won't believe me. You've got to come see this. And so we walked outside with him. And inside the windshield of his car, going through his passenger seat, was a Christmas tree. Someone had been driving home with their Christmas tree on top of their car, going across the Alex Fraser Bridge. And it had become unhinged from the top of the car, and it had launched itself through his windshield into his car. Now, praise God, it went for the passenger seat and not the driver's seat. But you go out and we saw this and we thought, wow. In other cases, I've seen the same thing on the road. This morning as Joy and I were coming in, actually. I had to swerve. Someone had dropped lumber off the back of their truck all over the road. And you have to drive around it. Here Jesus says you need to remove those obstructions. The Bible calls them sin. From your life. It goes, you need to find the things that are keeping you from God. Those things in your life that you're not doing right. You need to get them off the road. Because the king's coming. Could you imagine if the queen or Princess William and Prince William or Princess Kate were on their way here and they were on, you know, Highway 1 coming into the city and there was giant masses of garbage strewn all over the road? Do you imagine how embarrassing that would be for us as a city, for Canada? Do you imagine what would be on the news that night? We do the same thing in our own life. We look at ourselves, we examine our lives, and we prepare ourselves. We find those things that aren't right, and we deal with them. We move them off the side. We wake up. And we do it because then the glory of God shines through us. God comes to dwell in us. The Christmas story begins to make sense. That God comes back to his people. Not just to save them temporarily, but to save them permanently. To draw them to his side for eternity. I think most of you have heard that story before over the years. Maybe for some of you it's news. Maybe you have never heard before that in history, God actually came to us to prepare a way for us to be with him for eternity. That he actually came to his people to forgive them of their sins. That after 500 years of prophecy, and there are a ton of prophecies, if you want, I'll show them to you. After 500 years of prophecy, God appeared. Maybe for some of you that's new. For most of you it isn't. But maybe you've never really heard it before. Maybe you've never thought about what it means in your life. Maybe you've never examined your own heart and said, I need to deal with some of this stuff. I need to prepare the way for the king. My hope and my prayer is in the next couple of weeks you'll begin to do that. And my hope and my prayer too is that if you're thinking about it and you're not sure what to do, that you'll talk to someone. And in talking to someone, I actually thought about a few people you could talk to because I don't want to leave you hanging. So if you want to talk to someone after the service, if you've never heard this before, that God came to you, that there are 500 years of prophecy, that he wants to have a relationship with you, or if you've heard it before and you've just never thought about what it means, find me after the service or I asked a couple of my deacons, Amina, April, and Justin, if you guys want to pop up for one sec so people can see you. Find one of them, because they'll be happy to talk to you. Trust me, I know. They like talking to people. They'll be happy to talk to you about what it's meant in their lives, about who Jesus is to them, about what it is that goes on when you do that. Or if you're already accepting of Jesus and you're just like, I just need to talk to somebody about this issue in my life and what to do about it, talk to them about it, or talk to me about it. Or if I'm scary, talk to them. Or if they're scary, talk to your friends. But talk to someone about it and begin to work through those things in your lives. Begin to prepare the way of the Lord. Because the King comes to us, not just in history, as I said, but the final promise of Jesus to his disciples is, I'm coming back, guys. I love the words of Jesus. He goes, in my Father's house, there are all kinds of rooms. If that wasn't the case, I would have told you by now. So he says, if I go away, I go to prepare a place for you. And surely if I go to prepare a place, I'm coming back. He's coming back. And are we prepared for that? Are we preparing the way for the King of the universe to come back to us? In our hearts, in our lives, so the glory of God can shine through us now, and for when he comes back for eternity. My prayer is you'll begin to think about that as we go through the next weeks of Advent. Begin to talk again about God coming in history. But for now, let's pray. Father God, we come as a people knowing that occasionally, more often than not, we don't prepare the way for you. Lord, we acknowledge you and we say, yes, Lord, but we don't think about what it means to prepare the way for you in our lives as we wait for you. Lord, we don't bring you over the high places and bring up the low places. We don't clear the rubble. We let the road fall into disrepair. And we don't think about what that means. Lord, remind us again that we should be more than excited that you're coming to us. And that just like if a royal dignitary was coming, we should be preparing that road. And Lord, through your Spirit, give us the strength to begin to do those things, to hear your words, and to live them out. We pray that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
So as we respond, let's sing with...